You look like Apollo Ono, that Olympic skater, huh? It's kind of cool, yeah? We got Apollo Ono on our staff. Hey, we're going to be starting a brand new series called Discovering Your Potential. You believe that God has a potential in every single one of you? He does. And it begins with understanding your purpose. What is your purpose? What is the purpose that God has for us? Well, in this series, and especially in today's message, we want to take you on this road where you're going to begin to discover that purpose for you. Let's take a look at this.
It's a twister! It's a twister!
Lights a fire destined to last. Purpose, it keeps you going strong, like a car with a full tank of gas. Everyone else has a purpose, so what's mine? Oh my, it seems so far away. What will I find?
I know, but I'm gonna find my purpose. I don't know where I'm gonna look, but I'm gonna find my purpose.
Gotta find out, don't wanna wait. Got to make sure that my life will be great.
Gotta find my purpose before it's too late. I'm gonna find my purpose.
One of my favorite movies, Wizard of Oz. And we're going to be following these characters throughout this series. But finding and discovering your potential. What I especially like about this movie is that it asks the question that we all ask ourselves at one time or another, what is my purpose? Who am I and what am I doing here? Why did God create me and place me here? What is that purpose of mine? And it's good that we start there, because if we don't understand our purpose, we can be drawn in so many different ways, can't we? See, if you don't understand your purpose, the way we say it here, is that if you don't know your purpose, any road will get you there. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. If you don't understand your purpose, you'll begin to buy into the lie that we love to say around in this world, that your purpose or your definition in life is determined by what you do, by your titles, by what people say, public opinion. Or maybe your purpose in life is determined by your past. What is that purpose for you? Who are we? What are we doing here? See, the danger of believing in that lie that's determined by others, where we listen to what others are saying about us to define who we are, is that when we don't live up to these expectations that, say, our parents have of us, of where they want us to get this degree or get this job, if we don't achieve that and attain that, we get frustrated in life. And so many times we allow others to place this identity upon ourselves, and we try to live to that purpose, or we try to hold on to that identity. In fact, we go to such extremes just to hold on to that identity. It's like these five guys were on this airplane. This plane was going down fast, but it only had four parachutes. So the first guy grabs a parachute, he stands by the door, and he says, "Hey, I'm Kobe Bryant. I am the best basketball player in the world. The Lakers can't do without me." So he takes his parachute and he jumps out of the plane. Second guy picks up the next pack. He says, "Well, I'm Barack Obama. I'm the president of the most powerful nation on this world. And Hawaii can't lose me now." He takes the pack and he jumps out of the plane. The third guy picks up the next pack and he says, "Hi, I'm Wayne Cordero. I'm the funniest pastor in America. And New Hope can't lose me now." And he jumps out of the plane with that pack, which left the last two passengers, me and a 10-year-old boy. And I looked down at that boy and I said, "You know, I'm not as bad as Pastor Wayne makes me out to be. Here, you have the last parachute." And the boy looked at me and he says, "That's okay, Pastor Elwin. There's a parachute for you. That Portuguese pastor, he jumped out of the plane with my school backpack." He's gone for 4 weeks, folks. You know, life is not about protecting your identity. It's not about preserving who you think you are. Life is not about what you're doing in this world. Life is not about you. You know, God loved you so much. He loved all of us so much that before we were even born, He imprinted His purpose upon our souls. Let's read together at the very top of your notes, scripture out of Psalm 139. Would you read that with me? Ready? Go. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." See, the days of our lives haven't even taken place yet. Our form was not yet in place, and yet God imprinted a purpose on us. Before anything happened in this world, before you were even born, God said, "I love you so much that I'm going to tell you what that purpose is, and I'm going to stamp it on your heart." So life isn't about us, folks. You know what life is all about? Life is about discovering what that godly purpose is and then living obediently according to that purpose. Now, some of us may say, well, I kind of know my purpose. You see, I got married, and I'm a wife, and I'm a mother, and so my purpose in life is to raise my kids in a godly way. Well, that may be a role you're playing, but don't confuse your role with the purpose God has for you. See, your purpose extends even beyond the things that you're doing as a mom. You might say, "Well, I'm just a student. I'm in school or high school, or I'm going to go to college. So my purpose in life is to study hard and get a good job, get a good degree, so that people will respect who I am, and I'll carry a title like doctor or lawyer or something that's honorable. Maybe that's my purpose." No, no, no. Those are the things that you're doing. Your purpose extends even beyond that. Or even in the business arena, person in the marketplace, your purpose extends beyond your office. So don't confuse your roles that you play and the purpose that God has stamped on your heart. Well, how do you discover that purpose? You got to discover it, first of all, number one, by understanding that God created you. Now, it might sound a little simple, very foundational, but sometimes it's so overlooked, isn't it? To understand that God created us. God created me. A lot of times we look at ourselves and we say, well, I created me. I went through all the schooling. I went through all the suffering. I studied hard to get to where I am today. It was because of what I did. No, you didn't create you. God created you. Or people might say things about you. They might say, hey, you know, look at your past. How can you be so-and-so? How can you attain that because of your past? And we allow others' opinions and public opinion or our past to define who we are. Listen, folks, God created you, not yourself, not anyone else. And so therefore, only God can define the purpose that he has for your life. Don't allow anyone else, don't allow any circumstance in this life to tell you otherwise. Only the Creator can define what he's created. Only the Creator can tell you what exactly it is and the purpose that he has for this creation. Only the person who created it knows exactly what it is. I'll give you an example. This is Jared's first grade booklet, and he has, his kindergarten booklet, and has all of his creations. And I wanted you to tell me, what do you think these are, okay? What do you think this is down here? You see it? Can you see it? You see it there? What is this here? What do you think it is? Okay, you're having such a hard time with that. Let me show you what it is. It's that's his bear. Okay? Why are you laughing? That's his bear, a cute bear. Yeah, let me show you something else. All right. What do you think this is here? There's a cat on one side. What do you think this is here? Yes, you're studying it real closely. Yeah. Camel, can you see that? Yeah. That's his camel. Those things are humps on his camel. See that? Okay, let me show you one more. Okay, let's try this one. What is this one down here? This blue one down here. What do you think that is? You can't make it out? How come you can't make it out? That's his whale. That's a whale. Yeah, we got a first grader down here on this side over here. Yeah, that's a whale. Okay, all right, let me tell you why he's so artistically inclined here. I'll show you what my other son, Brandon, who's 28 now, but when he was in the third grade, this is what he made. Look at this piece of art here. Okay, what do you think this is? Why are you laughing? This is my son's stuff. What is this here? What do you think it is? It is a Battlestar Galactica spaceship. Maybe you can't tell because the periscope here broke off. He had a little periscope like this. Now you can tell, yeah? Battlestar Galactica spaceship. He said, Dad, you see these things on the side? These are all the guns. Can shoot anything down. Isn't that cute? All right, let me show you one more thing. Show you where they got it all from. All that artistic ability comes from me, because when I was in the third grade, I made this. Isn't that cute? That is the best looking. Hey, don't laugh. What is this? What do you think this is? Yeah, this is a camel. You see the head and the hump and the rump? Yeah? Don't confuse the tree, yeah? But you see the artistic talent here? Now, why did you have such a hard time figuring out what these things are? What my son Jared drew? Or what my son Brandon created with his hands? Or my camel? Why do you think you had such a hard time figuring out what it is? Because you didn't make it. You didn't create it. See, only the person who created it can tell you what it is. People can guess at it. Oh, maybe it's an ashtray. Maybe it's a dinosaur. Somebody looked at my camel, they said, it's a dinosaur. I said, no, it's not a dinosaur. We can guess at it. Public opinion can voice their opinion as to what it is or what it should be. But only the Creator can define what it is and can tell you exactly what it is. Look, listen, folks, God created you. And only He can tell you who you are and the purpose that you should serve. Don't let anyone in this world, don't allow any circumstance that you're living through redefine who you are. Only the Creator can determine that. Read what it says there in Isaiah 43. Who created us? Read that with me. Ready? Go. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, says God. You don't belong to anyone else, so don't let them tell you your purpose in life. You belong to God. God says, I formed you. I redeemed you. I've given you a name. I've given you a purpose. And His purpose for us, folks, can be discovered in a way that it doesn't leave us guessing. You know how you've been created? When you understand the depth of His creation for you, I'm telling you, you're going to appreciate how much He loves you. You'll appreciate the fact that He's designed everything with a purpose. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. These designs that I showed you, drawings, okay, they're funny, and, you know, we can guess at it. And indeed, only my son or myself, whoever made it, can tell you what it is. You ever looked at your human body? I challenge you to take a class on anatomy or biology to look at how you are made. Let me just take a real simple example of what's going on within you right now as you're sitting here. There is something called a simple living cell. And that, in fact, is an oxymoron. You know, like two opposites that you put it together, it makes something that makes sense, like jumbo shrimp or, you know, generous pake or something. You know, you put it together. A simple living cell is not very simple. A single cell contains over a trillion molecules in just one cell. Over a trillion molecules. And for that cell to operate and function properly, every single molecule within that cell has to be functioning at the right place at the right time. Otherwise, that cell fails to function. It'll malfunction. That's just one cell. You know how many cells are in your body right now? A trillion cells are in an average adult's human body. A trillion cells. And each cell contains over a trillion molecules. You do the math. How many molecules are going on in your body right now? And every single one of those molecules and every single cell has to be in the right place at the right time. Otherwise, you malfunction or you die. That's how you're built. That's how you're designed. Every single cell has to be in the right place. That's like saying there are over a trillion molecules in over a trillion cells. That's more people in the world today. That's like asking every single person in the world to be in the right place at the right time. That never happens. We do things, you know, all mishmash. In your body, every single cell and every molecule has to be in the right place. That's how you design your design. Now think about it. If a person went through all that trouble, you know, which tells me one thing, it didn't happen by chance. Your bodies weren't formed just by chance. I don't see how these evolutionists say over time and because of certain things that may have happened, they still haven't found this link that links up the apes with humans, that over time you became this human being. It just doesn't happen that way by chance. It's like saying taking this watch apart that I have, putting it in a box with all the springs and the arms and the circles and discs and gears, shaking that box up and pouring it out and expecting this watch to reappear just the way that it is. No, it doesn't happen that way. There's a particular design to put it together, and the same it is with your body. Now think about it. If someone took the time to design your body so intricately that every molecule and every cell has to be functioning the right place at the right time, wouldn't you think that there should be a purpose behind that? That you design it so carefully? Be crazy. You take all that time to design it for what? We're not thinking, whatever, just throw it on the side. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't make sense. Like this guy I was talking to. He said, you know, I don't believe in this Jesus Christ stuff. I said, all right, that's okay. I said, how's your life going? He said, well, I'm doing all the good stuff. I'm trying to love people. I'm trying to encourage people. I'm doing all the right stuff. I said, okay, good. Good for you. And I drew this timeline out, and I had him walking across this timeline, and I said, all right, let's say you continue doing the good stuff, doing everything right. Now we come to the end of your life, which you will. What happens to you then? I mean, if we put you in a, let's say we buy the most expensive coffin available, $40,000, $50,000, and we put you in that coffin, we put you in the ground, and you begin to now rot, and all the cockroaches and the ants come around your body, and they you know, decompose your whole body. Isn't that like kind of, and I said to him, isn't that kind of like poho? Is that waste? You spend your whole life doing these good things, for what? That you end up in the ground and you disappear? It doesn't make sense. Your body is so intricately designed that there must be a purpose behind that. There has to be a purpose behind that. And sometimes I think we overlook that when we forget the fact that God created us and He created us with a purpose. You know, when we don't understand that the fact that God created us with a purpose and that we have a design for our lives, you know what happens? We then live our lives by default, I call it. Where we live our lives by chance. We don't make the right choices to try and discover what that purpose that God has for us. And we live our lives by default, or in other words, we live our lives like whatevers. We live our lives where there's no purpose, where I can ask somebody who's going to school, so what are you studying right now in school? Whatevers. Well, what are you going to be when you get out of school? Whatevers. Or somebody in their job, so you're in your job. What are you doing at your workplace? Whatevers. Or some guys, you know, Valentine's Day, like today, hint, hint, guys, is Valentine's. What'd you get your wife for Valentine's? Whatevers. Yeah, I see some of you squirming right now. We live our lives by default. We don't make the choices to understand that God created us with a purpose. And I got to know what that purpose is. See, God not only created us, God also adopted us. Would you write that in that next bullet there? He adopted us. In other words, He chose us. He took us from the place in the world where the world left us to die, and He adopted us into His family to call us home to Him. For some reason, He saw us there, lying in our own waste, and He said, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to bring you home. Let's read together with me what Ephesians says there. Ready? Go. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How many of you are so glad that by grace the Lord God adopted us into His families as sons and daughters of His? Yeah, I am. By grace, not anything that we did to deserve it, not anything we did that we can prove ourselves worthy of Him. He saw us, He loved us so much, and where we were left to die, God reached down and grabbed us and pulled us in. You know, I can't help thinking when I read scriptures about adoption, about being saved by the Lord, I can't help but thinking of our son Jared. See, Jared right now, and he's here, you'll see him running around, and people say, well, he's always running around. I said, yeah. In fact, at the convention, at our DCAT, there's so many people there, but he's running around and people are asking us, aren't you afraid that somebody's going to take him? I said, no, because they'll give him right back to us as soon as they get him. And he'll run circles all around him. They'll pay us money to take him back. But he has so much energy right now that he's living a whatever's kind of a life. He is. I said, Jared, come on, you got to come over here. He goes, nah, whatever's, Dad. Yeah, you kind of flick him on the ear, you know, whatever's. But he's living that kind of a life because he doesn't understand. He's not old enough yet to understand what really happened when He adopted him and why He was adopted. See, he can't understand the fact that Joy and I, we didn't want to adopt. We didn't even want to go to China. I didn't want to go to China. You know, the Chinese mission team came to me and they said, Pastor Edwin, you got to come with us to China. I said, why? They said, because we want you to meet some people in China. I said, why? Because all these people, they want to talk to you in China. You gotta come and meet them. I said, I don't even want to go to Chinatown nowadays, and you want me to go to China? They said, no, there's some lawyers and judges that you got to talk to. I said, I don't want to talk to lawyers and judges anymore. They said, no, you just got to come with us. I said, all right. Just to keep them quiet, I said, all right, I'll come with you. I went home and I said to my wife, Joy, I said, we're going to go to China. She goes, we? I said, yeah, if I'm going to go, you're coming with me. She said, well, what am I going to do there? I said, I don't know, just come with me. So we landed in China, and all these meetings that were planned and set up, we were supposed to meet with house church leaders, but because of government oppression, there was a crackdown happening at that time, and so we couldn't meet with anybody. And so we're sitting in the hotel room, and Joy says, well, what do we do? I said, well, let's just walk the streets of Beijing. Let's just pray why God has us here. I have no idea, honey. So we started walking the streets and just praying. God revealed to us what's going to happen. Well, the third day we were there, we got a chance to go to this foster facility. See, Jared doesn't understand all of this stuff yet. He doesn't quite comprehend what happened. But we got a chance to go there. And here's this boy in this facility, and as we later found out, was left in the fields when he was born to die because his heart was malfunctioning. He had a congenital heart problem where his body was just absorbing oxygen-depleted blood. He was turning blue. Parents couldn't handle it, so I guess they left him out there. Someone found him and allowed operation to take place, and he was corrected, but he's in this foster facility. And when Joy walked into this room, now all along, throughout our whole marriage, because we never had kids, she said, well, I don't want to adopt the child. I want my own child. I don't want to take anybody else's kid. I want my own. Well, she walks into this foster facility. And as soon as she literally stepped into the room where the kids were playing, I mean, it's like the angels started to sing. And the light started to shine because this little boy saw her. He reached up for her. She reached down. You know, like slow motion in the movies? She's reaching down for him. And they're walking. And she scoops him up. And she carries this little boy. And the whole time that we're there, she's holding on to this boy. Here's some pictures of that's him. He was 2.5, he's about 3 years old, about 2.5 years old then. And she picked him up, and she never wanted to put him down. She held him, walked all over the facility with him. Now, when we're ready to go home, she said to the lady at the facility, she said, okay, so we'll take this one. And I said, we're going to do what? Excuse me? Can we, like, pray about this? She goes, no, I want to take this one, so show me what the paperwork is, and we'll sign it, and we'll take this boy home. And the director looked at her and said, sorry, adoption in China doesn't happen that way. You need to apply for it, and when the Chinese government gets your application, they determine what child will match with you. You have to leave the child. Sorry. We got on the bus. We drove back to the hotel. She cried the whole time. And we're sitting in the hotel room waiting for other things to take place. She's at the window looking off in the distance. And I knew her heart was just captured by this little boy. We get on the airplane on the way home, sitting at the terminal ready to taxi away. And I looked over at her and she's just weeping. She's just crying. I said, honey, are you still thinking of this little boy? She said, yeah. I said, but we can't bring him home. Let's just write a letter to him, I said. Write a letter to him. They can place it in his file. Give him our names and our address in Hawaii. We'll pray that he be adopted by a Christian family. And one day, with all that information, maybe one day, honey, when he's old enough, he can come to Hawaii. Maybe he'll visit us, and we can tell him how much he impressed our lives. That's the best we can do. She cried all the way home. I got to go on this mission trip the following year. See, Jared doesn't understand all of this stuff. In fact, this is last week, I found all the emails that went back and forth on this adoption thing, and that stack is like this thick. He doesn't understand what we had to go through. I went back on this mission trip the next year, and I ended up at this a presentation where the Chinese mission was doing a Polynesian review, and 400 people or so attended this function. Now, you got to remember, China has a population of 1.3, I think it's going on, 1.4 billion people. 400 people show up at this location. This man comes up to me and out of nowhere, I don't know how he found out about this story. He says, hey, I hear you're interested in this little boy. I said, yeah, I met him last year and I'd love to know where he is now. He said, well, I have him at my house. I'm his foster father. Out of 1.3 billion people, this man is at this function. He drives me an hour's drive outside of Beijing to visit this little boy in this run-down apartment building. And I'm asking myself, why, God? What's going on here? See, little did I know, and Jared is too young to understand, that his yellow brick road out of China started with us being there. And I got to see him. And he was the most delightful little boy. In fact, he showed me his incision where they did the heart operation. And it's this little cross on his chest. And he started singing to me, Jesus loves me, in Chinese. It was the cutest thing. I get home and I tell Joy this whole story. She's crying. And I said, honey, what do we do? She said, well, I don't know. I know. See, someone told us that if your combined age as a couple is over 100, you cannot adopt a child. I'm not going to say who pushed us over the 100 limit, but, you know, our combined age was over 100. And I said to her, I don't know. So I just called our translator. She contacted Beijing, the foster facility. They wrote back, and I have the email that says, we're so glad you called because we've been trying to get a hold of Pastor Owen, they called me, to tell him the adoption process has already started. I said, what? We didn't even ask for adoption. He has to call this agency in Kentucky, which to us is 6 time zones away. So I called up this man, and he answered the phone, and I told him the story, and he says, well, there's no guarantee. I know you're interested in this boy, but you cannot ask for a child. You just have to apply and trust us, he said. He said, we are a Christian agency. We will pray with you through this. I said, yeah, right. He said, plus, if you want to start it, and if you're really serious about starting it, submit the application and send us a check for $3,000. I said, brother, I don't even give money to people I know. I'm going to give you a check. Joy and I prayed through this. See, Jared doesn't understand this. Joy and I prayed through it. Jared wasn't there when I had to write the check for $3,000 to somebody I don't even know. And I sent it out. And not only that, there was more fees for immigration studies, for home studies, and I'm writing out all this money. See, he didn't see the sacrifice that we were making. Well, we went through a bunch of different correspondence. Like I said, the stack is like this thick of things that went back and forth between here, Kentucky, China. And we trusted in God. And 9 months to the day, like a normal pregnancy, from the day we submitted our application, 9 months later, we get a phone call. Jared was not there when we got the phone call. Well, the agency called. I came home from work. Joy is listening to the answering machine, and she's standing there just weeping. The agency said, that boy that you wanted, we have him. Come and get him. Out of 1.3 billion people, folks, out of 1.3 billion people, we get the child that Joy wanted to take home from the very first time we saw him. Jared doesn't understand all that stuff. He doesn't understand what we had to go through. Did I mention the money part that I had to write? He doesn't understand how much we had to give out of ourselves. But my prayer is, and Lord, please answer this prayer. My prayer is that when he does understand, when he can fully grasp the sacrifice that was made to pull him out from where he was, to bring him here, to give him life, that he will live the same kind of life. Well, he will then now sacrifice himself for those around, for those that he loves. When he can fully understand the magnitude and the depth of the love that we had for him from the first time we saw him, that he will then begin to extend that same kind of love to those around him. And maybe that he'll one day take the gospel of Christ back to where he came from. Maybe when he fully understands. You know, and I ask myself, do I understand and do I fully comprehend the sacrifice that God made for me? to adopt me into his family, to erase all my past, to take me from where I was dying, and to give me a new life? Do I understand the depth of the love that he had for me to do so? You know, folks, when you can understand that, how can you sit back and not do anything? How can you sit back and live a whatever kind of a life? When you can understand the depths of the sacrifice he made and the love he has for you, his purpose must become your highest priority. That's what you should be searching for. Not anything else in this life, but the purpose he has for you. But it all depends on how much you love him. See, would you fill in number two there, that blank? Your purpose will be defined by the degree of your love for him. The greater your love for him, the greater will be your pursuit of his purpose for you. Contrast is true as well. The less your love for him, the less you care about the purpose he has for you. But when you can understand the love that he has for you, you want to pursue that purpose. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, would you read that with me? Ready? Go. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Paul is saying, be an imitator of God, not an imitator of the world. You know, I see us being imitators of the world many times, just by things that we wear, or we see somebody wearing that, we want to look like that. We see our athletes that are on the field, so we want to wear jerseys that say like Colt Brennan or Kobe Bryant or something on our back. See, we try to imitate things in this world, and God says, no, be an imitator of me, the Lord says. How? As beloved children. See, the picture Paul was trying to paint here was how little kids love to follow their fathers, motivated out of a sense of love. Kids will always look at their dads and try and do the same things their dad does. The word imitate comes from a Greek word mimeos, or mimei, where we get the word mimeograph from. How many of you are old enough to remember mimeograph machines? Come on, be honest, raise your hand. These are machines that you would type out this stencil, attach it to, and then you got to crank this machine to mimeograph the original. And it gave off this really nice smell. You guys remember that? The teacher would give us freshly mimeographed copies of tests, and I would spend like the first 10 minutes there just smelling the paper. Oh, it smells so good. But it's copying the original, not in the sense of a counterfeit, but it's copying exactly what the original is. And Paul says, be an imitator of God, like beloved children. How children will follow their fathers. They'll imitate. They'll mimic their dads in whatever they do. That's why you see a lot of kids, you know, doing the exact same things their father does. You know, like my son Brandon, who's 28, he's a youth pastor at our Leeward site. People say to me, who've watched him speak, they say, you know, when we look at your son Brandon, he does the same things you do, like his hand motions. He's always talking with his hand. See, I don't realize that I use my hands a lot, but they say your son does the same thing. In fact, his voice inflection, the things that he says, we can close our eyes and we can hear you on stage. It's really spooky. I mean, they say about Jared, and although Jared is not blood related to us because of the adoption, a lot of people have said who've seen him, he looks exactly like you. And people say, Brandon, he looks exactly like you. And I say, yeah, it's two lucky guys. They look exactly like the father. But their antics and the things they do are exactly like what I do. Even to the point of using the bathroom. You know, I like to use the bathroom reading a newspaper. One day Jared's eating his dinner. He says, I need to use the bathroom. He picks up some paper and he walks to the bathroom. Only problem is he can't hold the paper and himself up at the same time. So as he's reading, he's kind of falling in and he's kind of holding himself up. But you know, they do the exact same things as fathers. And so let me give you a little footnote here for fathers, especially on Valentine's Day. Be careful how you're living your life. Not the things that you say necessarily, but the things that you're doing. Your kids are watching you, and they're going to follow everything that you do because they love you so much. Be careful how you conduct yourselves. You know, yesterday I was getting these notes ready and I thought, oh, Valentine's, I better get some flowers. Jared, come on, let's go. So we snuck out of the house, went to the store. And the funny thing is about this boy, see, he knew I'm buying the flowers, so he heads for the biggest bunch of roses. And I said to him, no, that's too big. Let's go back to this one over here. He says, come on, Dad. I said, all right. So I bought the big bunch of roses. And then he shows up with this stuffed elephant. I said, no, roses are enough. He says, no, Mom would love this elephant. I said, no. He says, come on, Dad. I said, all right, buy it. So we went, we bought it. Oh, it cost me a chungle. But we bought these roses and the elephant. Got home. I said, Jared, run in the house and give it to Mom. Say, Happy Valentine's. So he ran in. He goes, Happy Valentine's, Mom. And she looked at the roses, looked at the elephant. She said, I don't need the elephant. He said, can I have it then? Can you see the word sucker over my head? He's like always two steps ahead of me. But I wanted him to see how I do things, how I buy things. You see, guys, Paul is saying to all of us, be imitators of God like beloved children. Children always follow their fathers, always follow their parents, motivated out of a sense of love. And that should be the same attitude in our hearts, to follow who God is and His nature. But sometimes it's going to be a little scary, right in that bullet point there. It's going to require a life of sacrifice. Sometimes we think, well, if we love God and we imitate God, then everything will be, you know, nice and rosy. It won't be. It takes a little bit of sacrifice on all of our parts. First Peter says this, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. We don't like to hear scriptures like this, do we? You mean I need to suffer like Christ did? Part of it is. We don't like it, but it's discovering your purpose. It's all about understanding who Christ is and what He did and how He suffered and sacrificed Himself for us. In other words, life, folks, is not about you. It's not about me. Life is not about being served. It's serving others. Not about receiving. Life is about giving. Life is not necessarily about comfort. It's about giving yourselves away. Life is not about the here and now. We seem to invest so much of our lives in the here and now that we miss the purpose of God. You know what life's purpose is? I'll give it to you here. Listen, number three, would you write this in? Life's purpose is preparation for eternity. It's getting yourselves ready for where you eventually will go. See, we're not here, folks. Don't live your lives for the here and now, thinking that your purpose is for now and now only. It's really to get you ready for where you're going to go. You're just passing through here. Philippians says that. Read that with me. Ready? Go. For many walk that are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can so easily forget when we're living in the here and now. We can so easily forget that in a few spins, we're gone. We go home. Now, some of you who are younger are saying, well, you're closer to that than I am, so, hey, I don't care what age you're at. Do you know when you're going to be gone? Do you know when your time is up? No, you don't know that. A few spins more and we're home. We're just passing through here. This isn't our home, folks. We're just moving on. So why unpack? Why go through all the trouble, spend all your energy, all your resources, trying to unpack your bag so you can make this place more comfortable for you? Where you give all your energy and time to get a bigger house or get a nicer car or get a better position in your job, and you do all of that for the here and now. Why waste your time when you're not going to be here very long? It's like going on a trip. How many of you, if you go on a trip, let's say it's a weekend trip, and you go to a nice hotel, so they have like nice dressers and nice armoires. How many of you over on a weekend trip unpack all your bags and your bibbidis and your t-shirts and everything and put it in the drawer that they have in the hotel room. You guys do that? How many of you do that? Yeah. Why do you do that? You won't be there very long. See, what I leave it in my suitcase because I just take out what I need. I want to spend as much time as I can doing what I want to do while I'm there, but eventually I know I'm going to go home. And I'm going to have to repack all that dirty laundry in this bag to go home. But some of us, we unpack our bags to make things real comfortable. We go to the hotel room, and we want to repaint the walls. We want to change the dresser. We want to make things really, really nice, shampoo the carpet. For what? You're not going to be there very long. Now, you might say, well, yeah, we can live to 80 years, 100 years. It's a long time. Hey, folks, you put that in relationship to eternity, that is an overnight trip. No sooner are we here than we're gone. So why spend all your energy trying to do things here to make yourself more comfortable here? Why not get yourself ready for where you're going to go? Well, what's going to happen when we get there? What's going to happen in our home? Because we're first citizens of heaven, and God calls us home. What's going to happen in heaven? Anybody know? Are we going to be sitting on clouds, playing a harp? If God said to me, hey, I got your cloud, Greg, right there, and I'm going to have you sitting on that cloud, playing a harp for the rest of eternity, does that sound enticing to you? No, it doesn't. I don't think we're going to be sitting on clouds in heaven. You know what I think is going to happen? It's going to be a party. It's going to be a huge party. And Jesus Christ and the Lord will be the special guest. And we will be doing everything we can in heaven to make sure that this party is happening. We will be making such a difference in heaven for those who are entering the kingdom that it's going to be a place that's going to be rocking out, folks. That's my view of heaven. How do I know that? Read with me Revelation 7. Ready? Go. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Would you underline the phrase, they serve him? They serve him. When? Day and night. Which means this party is a continuous party. It's going on all the time. And I don't think it means you're going to be serving him coffee and tea and malasadas and musubis. You know how you'll be serving him? By making this place a place where people will love to be a part of the kingdom. You're making a kingdom difference in heaven. Now, when the Lord said for us to pray, how did he teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. So why wait till you get to heaven to make a kingdom difference? Why not start now? Why not start making a kingdom difference wherever God has placed you? That's your purpose in life. Whether it's your family, whether it's your community, whether it's your business, whether it's just within this church, to make a kingdom difference so when people come in, they see a place where they can feel safe and secure to worship God with all their hearts. You ask any of our ushers and greeters and Levites, sound people, media people, why they do what they do? It's because they want to make a kingdom difference. And this church is making a huge impact in the world. And maybe part of this message is all about you discovering your purpose right here at New Hope, to be a part of this. See, when you understand the depth of God's love, how can you sit in your chair? How can you sit back and say, well, whatever, I'll just come on the weekends and whatever. No. You got to be a part of what's happening in the kingdom here on earth. Why wait till you get to heaven? You know, your impact may be even greater than that. God may be calling you to do something even greater. I just had lunch with this guy this past week. I call him a missionary. He's been visiting, and heads of states, presidents of countries, have been calling him to come and pray. Now, I can't disclose these countries yet, but throughout this year, as we're working on some things, you'll hear more about this. But this one president called him, wanted him to come because this president wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. He went and prayed with the president. President accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. President wanted to find out more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They talked about it. They prayed. That president received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. She didn't sit back. She then appointed a cabinet. She created a brand new position on her cabinet and designated a minister of Christianity and spiritual affairs. Now, this is a government position, which means the people's taxes, the government is funding this position. No church and state separation here. And this minister's only responsibility is to walk throughout the government building, praying for every office, praying for all the officials that God's Holy Spirit will come and pour his power on this government. That country's changing, it's turning around. Poverty is being eliminated. People who have received huge bribes, not like $50 a year, $100 a year, people who have been receiving like $120 million in bribery money to have favor here and there, they're coming to Christ, they're returning the bribes and some. They're paying back all that they illegally took. Sound familiar in a story in the Bible? How about a guy named Zacchaeus who came to Christ and gave back four times the amount that he took from people? Folks, the Bible is coming to life in the here and now, today, in this one country. Another president called him, wanted to know about Christ. He flew to that country. This president received Christ. His population, over 245 million people. His entire cabinet now is changing. That whole government is changing. Poverty is being eliminated. Folks, it can happen. How does it happen? With someone catching God's purpose to make a kingdom different here on earth. I think when we hear stories like that, and when we see what's happening here at New Hope, how people are making a difference in your life, how many of you are thankful that we have Levites, tent makers, our volunteers that have put this together every week? You know, if they didn't do so, maybe your life wouldn't have changed. But they decided to make a difference for you and for you and for your family and for your aunties and uncles. I think it's about time when we understand how much God loved us when he created us and he's given us a purpose that we begin to live up to that purpose. So when people on the outside look at this church, they can say, wow, that's a church of everyday heroes. They're making a kingdom difference here now. Can we be a church like that? Amen. Amen. Let's do that. Let's all stand together so we conclude. Hey, you know, we just launched something brand new outside. In fact, if you're, you know, interested in continuing to pursue that purpose, there's a class called The Purpose-Driven Life. They're starting up today. But so many opportunities out there in the welcome tent. Go and see anyone there, or just go to the touchscreen computers and you can just get signed up for anything. But it's about time, I think, we step forward and be obedient to what God has called us to do. Father, thank you, Lord, for these times we live in, to see how change is taking place in a very rapid way, Lord, around your globe and this earth. Father, which kind of senses in my heart an urgency that you've placed on our hearts. Would you help us as individuals to begin to respond to that purpose, to make a kingdom difference wherever you've placed us, whether it's in our homes, our workplace, or even within our church here. Lord, give us the courage to step forward and do what you've asked us to do and live obediently to your word. We love you for the way that you loved us, and we're so grateful to you for all of eternity. Help us now to leave differently than when we came in. We worship you, Lord, with all of our hearts, with all of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you seal that to your heart? Clap.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me. You can use anything, Lord. You can use me. Take my Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Sweep my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Sweep my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me.
God bless you. Have a great week. Happy Valentine's. If you love on someone.
You can use anything, Lord. You